1 John chapter 1. Starting with verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation of our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Father, we come before thee. And oh, Lord, we thank you for Emmanuel Baptist Church. We love this place. We love the people. And Lord, we lift it up before you on a regular basis. And Lord, I want to preach and be a blessing. But Lord, I know that if I had the voice of angels, if the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit was not in it, Lord, it would prevail nothing. I need your help. I need the power of the Holy Spirit. I need to be able to preach the Word of God in such a way that, Lord, it's not entertaining, but it's reaching the heart and transforming the hearts of people. Lord, I'm your messenger, your ambassador, your servant, your slave, your preacher boy. And Lord, I want to hide behind the cross and magnify and lift up Jesus Christ. So, Father, help us, put a hedge around us, keep us from the evil one. May our mind be stayed upon thee. We'll praise you for everything that's done and said, Lord. So may the Holy Spirit guide my mind and my thoughts and my tongue as well. In Jesus Christ we pray, amen. I titled this True Fellowship. And what we're going to be looking at is a person that's truly saved and a person that's not saved. We see that John's purpose in writing his epistle to the church was to reinforce the church because there was believers that were troubled in their faith. Doctrinal heresy had crept into the church and was invading the body of Christ. And a group of professing believers had left the church and separated over the deity of Christ and because of sin. And we see that the true believers were struggling over who was right. John gives proof and reinforcing their faith. And by reinforcing their faith, he gives proof and assurance of salvation in chapter 5, where he says in verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So he gives them assurance of true belief in Jesus Christ and his deity, and also gives them their assurance of salvation. I want to share with you the fellowship with God in Christ. And then my next point would be the false believers. And my third point would be the faithful believers and their confession and cleansing. When we look at it in verses 1 through 4, we see that it says that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled the word of life. Can you imagine being with Jesus Christ? Can you imagine being able to touch him, to be able to eat with him, to be able to see him, to hear him, to be in his presence? What a blessing that had to be for the disciples and anybody that was living during that time that had the privilege of sitting under him and hearing his blessed voice. And then we see that because of that in verses 1 and 2, John wants the believer to join that fellowship with God and with Jesus Christ. And we see in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye, that's us, also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And in verse 4, these things write we unto you. This is why I'm writing to you, that your joy may be full. I tell you, there's nothing like the joy of being saved. There's nothing like having Christ as your Lord and Savior. There's nothing like having the Holy Spirit abiding within. There's nothing like having the Bible and being able to read God's precious word. There's nothing like having fellowship with other believers of like precious faith. This is a wonderful thing, and it fills me with joy. And it ought to fill your heart with joy as well. We're in a day and age when the churches are in trouble. I've seen churches close. I've seen churches that are growing and just praising God because of souls being saved, being baptized, and being discipled. But I've seen churches that are cold and dying, just stagnant, not doing a thing. Oh, beloved, we need to understand that we need to have that fullness of joy. There ought to be excitement in the church. There ought to be that enthusiasm. Enthusiasm is contagious. And we need to see that taking place in the church. Having fellowship with God, the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the whole purpose of us joining together. And so we see that fellowship with God and his Son. And we see my second point, focus on God. The focus is on him. Look at verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him. Now John is getting down to the nitty gritty. This is what we're trying. This is the whole purpose of us trying to give you what we believe in our heart is something that's going to help you beyond measure. Verse 5, he says, then this is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. He's talking about the purity of God. He's talking about the holiness of God. Listen, God is a holy God, and God wants us to be holy so that we can have that wonderful fellowship with him. Shame on a Christian that is involved in sin. Shame on a Christian that does not want to be holy. Shame on the person that does not want to please God in their relationship with God, but is running with the world instead of running with God and the people of God. Our whole purpose is to glorify a Heavenly Father that is nothing but light and no variableness in him. We know that from James. And don't turn there, but I'll share that with you real quick in James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He is holy. He is pure. And John's trying to encourage us to do the same thing. The focus is on moral purity. The focus is on the nature of God, that God is holy and pure. We know from Scripture that it says in John 15, verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that your joy may remain in you and that your joy might be full. In John 16, verse 24, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, and your joy, that your joy may be full. And when we see the purity of God, he says in Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. We see in John chapter 8, verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. It grieves me to see Christians that would embrace this world. We know from chapter 2 of John, verses 15 and 16, love not the world, neither the things in this world. What are you going to take with you when you go to the casket and you go to the grave? Not a thing. What are you going to do when you face God? Are you going to be embarrassed or are you going to be happy that you're in the presence of God? Because I think there's many Christians that are going to be embarrassed to stand in front of God and say, I've done nothing because I love the world. Oh, beloved, we need to understand that God wants us to focus upon Him, the one who is pure, the one who is holy, the one who wants fellowship with Him. That word fellowship is found 19 times in the New Testament. It means joint participation. It means a common interest. It means mutual interest. It means sharing a close association. It means holding property that is common to each other. We have fellowship with God. Nothing like that. The older I get, the more I wake up in the middle of the night. It's just one of those things that older people get. Sometimes I wake up at 3:30, sometimes 4:30, sometimes 5:30. But this morning it was 10 minutes till 5. And went and sat down in the recliner and just read my Bible and prayed. What a joyful time to get alone with God and know God. We need people that want to have fellowship with the Holy God. A true believer wants that fellowship. And I'm talking about the reality I want to experience the reality of God's presence. I want to lay my face in the Holy of Holies and lay there and worship my God. What do you want? We have people that instead of wanting to go into the Holy of Holies before the throne of grace, would rather run with the devil and his crowd. All the true believer has fellowship with God, that experiential knowledge revealed in one's acknowledgement of God. I wrote down, the knowledge of the greatness and glory of Jesus Christ is a secret of a strong and holy life. John wants us to know Jesus Christ. He wants us to love Jesus Christ. He wants us to place our total faith in Jesus Christ. He wants us in 1 John to be separated in our life from that which is sinful. And he wants us to condemn this world as well. We see John gives proofs of salvation. He says in chapter 1, he says, they walk in the light. He says in John, 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 and 9, he's talking about trusting in God's forgiveness, where it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He tells us in chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, to keep his commandments. He that saith in verse 4, I know him and keep not his commandments, is a liar. It's one of the things that I have shared with some men and women when they'll tell me they're saved, but when I start asking them, where do you go to church and do you attend that church and who's your pastor's name and are you involved in the church, and they tell me no, that they don't like the church or they don't care for the church and all that, I'll tell them, hey, if you're not doing that, God says if you're walking in darkness, you lie and the truth is not in you. Now, this might be a hard message this morning, but we need it in our society today. Our society is steeped in sin. And woe is us as Christians when we are not the light of the world or the salt that's supposed to have an influence upon this world. We're supposed to love the brethren. In chapter 2, verse 10, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. We see in verse 19 the faithfulness to the church, where it says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would not, no doubt, have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Faithful to the church. I want to be in church in Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I want to be there for special meetings. I love God's church, not forsaking the assembling of the brethren. But we've got people that will come Sunday morning, but they don't come Sunday night or Wednesday night. What's wrong with their Christianity? We've got people that don't even read the Bible. What's wrong with their Christianity? I just finished reading a book called Unmasking Grace by a woman that was caught up in the Mormon faith and taught at Brigham Young University. And her son got saved here in Florida. A pastor led him to Christ. And because of the son challenged her to read the Bible. Said, don't read what Joseph Smith said. Read the Bible. Read the New Testament. She started reading it. And she got saved by grace. And you know what she said? The Mormons' number one people that join their church are Baptists. And the reason why is because they do not know scripture or doctrine. What's wrong with our church? What's wrong with our people? When they're like the world instead of like Jesus. Stay in the church. We see in chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, abiding in him and trusting his promises. It says, and let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Listen, we trust in the promises of God. Does God answer your prayer? Do you claim the promises of God? Oh, we see evidence of salvation even in chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, where you restrain yourself from sin and you know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither know him. We need to understand, I know that Christians fall into sin. You probably have. I know I have. I know that my biggest problem is my thought life. There was times last night as I was praying and thoughts would pop in my mind, I'd say, Lord, forgive me for that thought. But we have people that just do not know how to claim a promise from God, or they don't even believe that God will answer their prayer. When I was the assistant pastor down in Florida, I used to have a woman that would call me almost 2-3 times a week at 5 o'clock in the morning, and she would be there weeping on the phone and saying, my husband is treating me badly. Her husband was a police officer, and he knew how to abuse her without leaving bruises. And she would lay there early in the morning crying and say, would you pray for me? And I would tell her to pray, and she'd say, God doesn't answer my prayers, but he answers yours. Oh, beloved, God will answer yours too. That's the truth. You've got to believe in the promises of God. If you ask, seek, and knock, does God answer your prayers? I mean, the true believer trusts in the promises of God. And not only that, they trust in Jesus' return. And in chapter 2, verse 28, it says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I do not want to be ashamed when Jesus comes. I don't want to be caught into some sin when Jesus comes. I don't want to. I'll tell you what. Now, you might not like what I said, but I don't want to look like the world. I don't want to act like the world. I don't want to talk like the world. I don't want to put graffiti on the temple of God. You're seeing Christians now, they've got their piercings, they've got their tattoos, they've got their clothes that look like the world. They're immodest, they're immoral, they don't care. And when you tell them it is wrong, they don't care. Well, if it's not right for you, that's fine, but it's okay with me. Hey, that is the world's philosophy. I don't even like Christians that use profanity. When somebody will curse God's name and claim to be a Christian, I doubt whether they're saved or not. When somebody, I'm on a bunny trail. When Jesus comes, I want to be filled with joy. I've been waiting on you. But some people are going to say, oh, it's a bad time. We see the true believer is going to restrain themselves from sin in chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. They're going to trust in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in chapter 3, verse 24, where it says, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given unto us. I've got the Holy Spirit abiding within me. I've got a divine nature. Now, if you knew me before I got saved, you wouldn't have liked me because I was selfish, caught up with myself, caught into the things of the world. And when I got saved, I received the Holy Spirit within me. I received a divine nature. And if you look it up in the Strong's Concordance, that word divine nature means a divine disposition. I am like my Lord. I want to think like him. I want to talk like him. I want to act like him. I want people to see Jesus in me. How about you? You want people to see Jesus in you, or do you want them to see the world in all of its filthiness, all of its sensuality? We need to understand. Also in chapter 4, verse 15, the true believer is going to confess their sins. We know in verse 15 it says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, that God dwelleth in him and he in him. A confession. I am a believer in Jesus Christ. I love him with all my heart. And it doesn't bother me to tell everybody. My old sweetie, all our money goes to Walmart, it seems like. Whew. We go into Walmart and the cashier will say, how you doing? And I'll say, I am blessed. I am heaven bound because of Jesus. And where are you going? Man, oh man, what are they going to say? I try to witness to people, passing out tracts and that type of thing. We see the false believer. My third point is the false believer in chapter 1 where it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. This is a false claim of being saved, claiming to know God. As you go back to Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14, where it talks about the Pharisee and the publican. Now, don't turn there for time's sake. I'm running out of time and I'm always in trouble because of that. But in verse 9 of Luke 18, Jesus said he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. They trusted in themselves. I don't trust in anybody except the Lord. I don't even trust this old flesh. I trust in the Lord. And we see the false person that says that they are in the light but walk in darkness. God says, you lie, and the truth is not in you. You're a false witness. We know from John chapter 10, verse 4, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the stranger. Oh, we see the lifestyle. So many people, even in churches today, I'm amazed. I mean, they come into church in shorts, flip-flops, you name it, t-shirts. So casual in our approach to a holy God. We see our lifestyle should be pleasing to the Lord, and the conducting of one's life. Even in Matthew chapter 15, it says, "Ye hypocrites, well do Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of man." Listen, I'm not trying to tell you do's and don'ts. I'm preaching the Word of God. Now, I'm telling you, the older you get, the more I preach this, the more I'm hearing people say, "Well, Pastor Carr or Brother Carr, you shouldn't be preaching so hard against sin." Well, I'm grateful that all through the Old Testament they preached against sin. All through the New Testament, Jesus did, the disciples did. Sin is sin. And God wants us to be holy. And if you walk in darkness, you lie and the truth is not in you. Listen, the person that says they're saved but they're walking in this world and in Satan's darkness, they minimize the concern in the way they live. "Well, there's nothing wrong with that. You're just old and society is changing." Shouldn't change your holiness. Shouldn't change you wanting to please God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. I mean, we see right here that these people are not willing to yield to God, and they're content with just having a little God instead of having a big God. Walking in darkness, the kingdom of Satan. All the result is, it says, we lie. Misrepresenting themselves before the world and before others. We know that from John, 1 John chapter 2, 15. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is" what? "Not in him." Oh, it says, and they do not the truth. They fail to practice the truths of the Word of God. What an awful thing to be said about them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, "But ye are not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" And then we see right here, the truth is not. They deceive themselves. Their moral principles. Listen, they try to. They try to say that they're living in a state of sinlessness. Look at verse 8, chapter 1, verse 8. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." They're trying to say, hey, that's not sin. That's just your opinion. I mean, the moral principles are not relevant for today. What you call sin is not sin for us. And they'll say, "We have not sinned," in verse 10. "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." The result is they condone sin and they make sin virtuous. Listen, when we have the millennials today where they say 40% of the millennials think there's nothing wrong with homosexual marriages. When God says an abomination, when God says it's against very nature itself. And we've got a society that claims to be saved and they're embracing all kinds of sin and saying, hey, that's just the way it is and we accept it. That's not right. It says the word is not in him. And then my last point, faithful believers confess and they want cleansing. This is proof. They walk in the light in verse 7 and they have fellowship with God and they know him and they abide with him and they have this intimacy with him and they walk in the light. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses them from all their sin and their behavior reflects the character of God. Can I say that again? Their character reflects the character of God. True confession is there as well. Psalm 51. They exercise their faith and they ask for forgiveness and cleansing. That purification of themselves. And we have an advocate, chapter 2, verse 1. "And my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." And then he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Listen, when you confess your sin, you are cleansed. Jesus Christ is there and says, Father, forgive them and put them back in fellowship. You can't lose your salvation, but you can lose your intimacy with God. And I tell you, there's been times when I thought, God, where are you? You feel so distant away. But there's other times when I feel like he's right there with me and my heart's just bursting because of that intimacy with a holy God. We see that Christ is the righteousness, and we know that we keep his commandments and we walk in love. My question to you, are you saved? Are you saved? Do you love the Lord Jesus? Does people see Jesus in you? Oh, I love that offertory. He's so fair. We give him glory. He was pierced for you and me. He took our sin upon himself. Shame on the person that claims to be saved and lives in the world is going to stand before God and be ashamed. And John says, I want you to be filled with joy because of your fellowship with God and with his son, Jesus Christ.